We are in Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 6. There is a final appeal, if you would stand for reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, this area of Scripture is not without controversy, okay? So hopefully we will properly exegete this portion of Scripture. Anyway, there is a final appeal. If you remember, Paul made a personal appeal a couple weeks ago. He made a Scripture appeal last week. And this week there's going to be a final appeal. And what is he appealing? He's saying, do not believe the false teachers. Do not believe the false teachers who say that you have to believe in Jesus plus anything else. Don't believe them. Do not turn from the faith. Do not go back to your old ways, to the law, to the Jews in particular. That's what he's talking about. Now the theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith alone. Does everybody have that down now? Salvation by grace through faith alone. That's right. And again, the issue was the false teachers, the Judaizers, were teaching that you had to keep the law and Jesus, and that's false. The key verse is chapter Galatians 2:16. I will say it first, and then you will say it with me. How do you like that? For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. All right, last week's review. Paul made a Scripture appeal, and he was using the bondwoman and the free woman. He was using Hagar and Sarah as examples of this and their offspring. It was symbolic. Isaac represents grace, the promise that God gave to Abraham that there'd be a coming Redeemer, that it was a promise of grace, and that he would have a son through Sarah. The bondwoman was Ishmael, bondwoman, slave woman, Hagar, and that represents the law, and bondage and slavery, man seeking his own way, his own solutions in order to get to God. He can't do that. Helping God out. Man can do nothing to add to the salvation that Jesus has provided for humanity. Nothing. We bring nothing to the table. Law and grace cannot, now hear this statement and see if you believe it. Law and grace cannot coexist as ways to be righteous before a holy God. That would be correct. Okay, good, okay. No, there's no coexisting in anything. Any coexist bumper sticker that you see? There's no coexisting. Now, what does this all mean to me today? It's nice that meant something to the Galatians then. What does it mean to me today? That's the important thing. Well, the day that you were saved, the day that you believed, the day that you put your trust in, committed to Jesus. Now, notice that belief is putting your trust in, committing to faith in Jesus. It is just not mental assent. It is more than that. It is implying I'm following Jesus. So the day that you believed in Jesus, Jesus' righteousness was credited to you. You were, what's the word? Justified. And I want to make sure we never, ever, ever forget this. Okay? Justified. And when we're justified, how does God see us? He sees us as though he's looking at his Son. He sees us through the blood of Jesus as we're pure and clean. The day I said, Jesus, please forgive my sins, come into my life, I was justified, and I'm as clean before Father as I'm ever going to be. However, that's not the rest of the story, is it? No, there's more to the story. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. Now, what does that mean to me? I believed and I was justified. Now, what does this also mean to me? Anything added to the finished work of Christ is false salvation. When Jesus said, tetelestai, It is finished. The redemptive price for humanity was paid. That was it. He paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That's right. He paid it all. We're justified. There's no communion. There's no tithing. There's no Sabbath keeping. There's no baptism, church membership, all of our goodness. That doesn't make us more righteous before a holy God. All those things do not make us more righteous. Now, again, number three, what does it mean to me? Does it mean that because I'm more righteous before God that I can live any way that I want? No, it doesn't. Some believers have taken liberty with this, and they've taken Christian liberty to believe, well, I'm saved, now I can live any way that I want, and that is false. That is absolutely false. We do not have liberty to sin. There's a word for that, actually, in Christendom. It is called hypergrace. Hypergrace. Now, we believe in grace, for sure. But hypergrace means that I'm under the blood, so I can just go ahead and do whatever I want, and I'm okay. Okay, you're not okay. So if that's your attitude, for sure, you're not okay. At least you got a problem. We can say that much. So can I live in any way that I want? No. God immediately has you in a process. You have been justified at the moment that you were saved. At the absolute same moment of time, you have been sanctified. You have been sanctified. What does that mean? You are positionally set apart unto our Lord. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are part of the family of God. He has positionally set you apart. However, that's not the whole story with sanctification. Because there is also, there's positional sanctification, and there's progressive sanctification, where I'm being now, every one of us that are in the body of Messiah, the body of the Lord Jesus, are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Justified, this is an act of God. Positional sanctification, this is an act of God. Progressive sanctification is a cooperation between God and me. What do I mean by that? That I have to use the disciplines that he's giving me. I have to be in his word. I have to be prayer. Fellowship, those types of things. So progressive sanctification means I'm using the spiritual disciplines to help me to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. God never, ever, ever saves a man or a woman to have them stay in the state that he saved them. It is always moving on, moving forward. Now, I will grant it to you, with some people, it is just microscopic. Microscopic. Can hardly see the steps forward, okay? But there should be at least some sort of growth in every person's life. When you can look back in hindsight, there is some growth, okay? Fortunately, we're not the judge of that. God is the judge. So sanctification is progressive and it is positional. We're separated unto God for holiness. Number four, because we are becoming separated unto God, because we're being separated unto God, because he has justified us, we're declared righteous in his sight, we are sanctified, we're being progressively conformed to the likeness of Christ, that means I'm declared righteous. I will not be sin-free until what state? And that is glorification. Yes, glorification. That's it. Glorification is the third and final phase where we are free from the sin. We're free from we're absolute holiness. We are declared righteous in the sight of God, glorified. It's a state of perfection. That happens in heaven. That does not happen here. Why doesn't it happen here? Because we're stuck in something. What are we stuck in? We're sin, but what part of our being? Flesh. That's our flesh. It's our flesh. Our flesh is just constantly tugging at us, constantly pulling at us, constantly drawing us to go back to the old ways. So, glorification is a state of perfection. 1 John 3:2. When he is revealed, we will be like him. And that's glorified, that's a state of perfection. And that only happens when we get to heaven. That doesn't happen on this side. So, three things you need to remember, and I won't bother you with this anymore, okay? Justification means I'm free from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. happens the instant I'm saved. I'm free from hell. I'm free. I won't be separated from God. And that is something that happened in my past. Justification, past. It happened in my, there was a point in time when you were saved. That's your past. Sanctification, I'm free from the power of sin. So notice there's three P's, the penalty of sin, sanctification, I'm free from the power of sin. I no longer have to obey my fleshly urges. You know, people say, I have urges. What am I supposed to do with my urges? Well, you don't have to, you have the potential to overcome your urges by the Holy Spirit living in you because you're becoming set apart unto God. Okay? So your sanctification is free from the power of sin. That's what's happening to you presently. For the rest of your life, you're in the sanctification process. That doesn't end until you're in phase three, glorification. I'm free from the presence of sin. I'm no longer temptable, and that is future. So you have past, present, future. Free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Now this week, since Christ has set us free, as a theme, since Christ has set us free, what has he set us free from? Well, he's set us free from Satan's dominion. The kingdom of darkness we have been set free from. He no longer owns me. That was broken at the cross. Satan's ownership was broken at the cross. And Jesus' blood is applied to anybody who will believe. It was actually broken for all people, but is efficacious, effectual, only for those who believe. If you don't believe that, then there's universalism. And universalism is false. Not all humanity is saved. As a matter of fact, very few humans are saved because it's a narrow way. It's a narrow gate, and it's only through the Lord Jesus. It's only through him. So we're free from Satan's dominion and in the kingdom of darkness. We're free from sin's choking grip on me. I cannot, I must not, I will not live like I used to live. You are free from that. And we, thirdly, we're free from the law. All the I must do and do to be good. All that pressure that is on you. Christ has set me free from all of this. And if he has set me free, then do not go back. Do not relapse into your old ways and your old patterns, old things, old thinking. He has set us free. And folks, it's easy to go back to the old ways. It's the way we were programmed. We are stuck in this flesh. The whole world is against you. The whole demonic realm is against you. Your flesh is against you. The world, the flesh, and the devil are against us. And it's easy to draw us back. And he says, no, don't go back to old stuff. All the I must do to be good. If I revert and go back to the works-based salvation, and that's going to be his warning today. If I go back to works-based salvation for righteousness, if I go back for works for righteousness, Paul warns you, you have fallen from grace. And folks, those are scary words. Those are scary words. This week, there is going to be a final appeal by Paul to this church, to these people, and an extension to us. Don't go back to your old ways. A final appeal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you take our hearts, soften them. I ask that you'll take our minds, make them sharp. I ask that you'll help us to put aside all the things of the world that we have been thinking about as we've come in here today, and that we'll focus on what you have for us today. I pray for your miracle to occur in each one of us, that we will hear you personally speak to us in our area of need. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1, to the struggling Galatians, Paul says this. Paul's final appeal statement, he says this, stand fast, walk in the truth. And when I say walk in the truth, in that verse, it means do not get entangled in the bondage of your past. Walk in the truth of what he's taught you. Listen to what the verse says. Stand fast, therefore, no wavering, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Do not go back to the law. One man wrote this. Imagine a prisoner who is suddenly surprised to find out that he has been pardoned and set free. He did nothing to accomplish this. He was not even aware that it had happened. But there he stands outside the prison walls, a free man. Now it is his responsibility to live as a free man. Charles Wesley captures the Christian experience of this liberation in one of his great hymns. That hymn is, "And Can It Be?" And Can It Be? And one of the verses says this. Now please hear these words. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off." I mean, can you see this? "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And the chorus is this. And if you would you sing it with me? I'll do my best. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Amazing love. And that was amazing job. Good job, team. Thank you for not leaving me stranded. So, a truth is, listen to the truth. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. He redeemed those who are under the law, Galatians 4:5. We've been through all of this. We are children of the free woman, Galatians 4:31, as by grace we are saved. We are not children of the slave woman Hagar, which represents the law. The truth is that Christ has set us free. There's no going back to the yoke of bondage of the law. That is what he's talking to the Galatians. And I will tell you, I would encourage you not to go back to the yoke, the bondage of your old life as an extension of this. Please. No going back to the manipulating you, the conniving you. Can anybody recognize you in that? Old places, old friends, old habits. Why? Why would I say this? Because when you were saved, you were crucified with Christ and you died with Christ. Your old man, your old unregenerate self died. You died. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Flip back to Romans chapter 6 to get more of a view of this. What happened to you the moment you believed? For those who are genuine, this is what happened to you. Romans 6:6 says this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That "done away with" is a word in Greek called katagero. It'll come up later in our talk. Katargio. And it means to cease completely. Our old man is dead. Cease completely. We should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We no longer have to walk the way we walked. No habit, no issues, no nothing can overcome a believer that is walking by the Spirit, walking in obedience to the Word. Nothing. How do I know that? Well, just read over in verse 12, 6:12. This is your job. This is your job. This is the sanctification process. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why can he say that? Because the Spirit is now resident within you. You don't have to live the way that you used to live. You are then, it's an imperative, it's a command, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves, this is a dedicated life, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Remember, before you were born again, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead men walking and women walking. And your present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not rule over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Folks, we have been set free. And we do not have to live the way that we used to live. And it's not just have to. It is we should not live. I don't like using should, ought, better, and that. Those are control words. But it's imperative that we will not live the way that we used to live. Okay? Because this is a progressive thing where I'm becoming conformed to the likeness of Christ. I'm being transformed. When Christ comes in you, he changes you. You are no longer a slave to sin. Your old man is dead. Folks, you can now say no. No to your urges. Okay? Whatever that urge is. Lust, jealousy, vanity, greed. Gluttony. That's a big one in our culture. How about you like that one? How about chocolate addicts? I was that guy. You know, there's all kinds of addictions you can have. You can say no to those because your old man is dead. Your old man is dead. Verse 2 and 3, back to our text. Paul says there is a final appeal, and this is a warning. This is a warning. Please hear this warning. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, if you go back to the law, that's what he's saying, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, everyone who goes back to the law, everyone goes back to any other way than salvation by grace through faith alone, anything at all, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you go back to the law, going back to it, you have to keep the whole law, which is impossible. You cannot do, only Jesus did that. And you're not Jesus, and neither am I. We're not going to be able to keep it. We will fall very, very short. So, he says here, if you go back, Christ profits you nothing. Nothing. He can't be any more clear than this, can it? It cannot be more clear. He's not mincing his words here. He's not mincing his words here. There's a danger. If you go back to whatever your tradition was, whatever your religious thing was, religious ritual, Christ profits you nothing. Now, the example is this, is the law, going back to the law, going back to being good, going back to church membership, all those things that we've mentioned in the past, baptism, seventh day, Sabbaths, religion, more religion, profits you nothing. Profits you nothing. Remember this, all world religions and all cults are works-based. You hear that? They're all saying that you must do to be ingratiated to God. And Christianity is the only religion, the only way to God that says Jesus did it all. He did it all. But that doesn't set us, it doesn't make us free from responsibility in following him. We'll get to that in just a second. So, God's acceptance by any means other than Christ will profit you nothing. And listen to this statement. You are lost, and it doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter how well-meaning you are. You have been deceived by the master deceiver, and that is Satan. Make no mistake about it. If you go back to any other way to be saved other than grace through faith alone, you have been deceived by the master deceiver, and that is Satan. Paul in verse 4 is going to make a scary final appeal. He gave a warning in verse 2 and 3, but listen to this scary final appeal in verse 4. You who have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Folks, he is not, again, mincing his words. If you go back, you're not saved. Hear that. No mincing of words. Going back to your religious ways you are estranged from Christ. That word estranged, we just went over to, that's katagero, we just saw it again in Romans 6:6, means to abolish, to nullify, to make ineffective, destroyed, cease completely, all those words. You aren't genuine. Okay? Very, very important. This is one of the greatest warning passages in Scripture. And please don't miss the qualifier for this. There's a qualifier. You. It's the you who attempt. Notice the you. Because it's going to be contrasted with the we in verse 5. It is the you here. You who attempt to be justified by the law. Now this is a volitional decision to pursue works for righteousness. If you do this, you are fallen from grace. Isn't that just awful? You have fallen from grace. You're not righteous. You cannot have Jesus plus your old traditions. Jesus is the only Savior, folks. He will not coexist with anyone or anything. There's no other way. And remember this, He will cause you to choose between Him and any other way. He will make you choose. He will not compete with any other competitor. His cry to you today is to choose life and to choose Him. To choose life and to choose Him. Now the scary thing is, the danger is, you have fallen from grace. What does this mean? Because this is where you get into the arguments about losing your salvation, not losing your salvation, and that whole thing. This is how it speaks to me. Might speak to you differently. You're free to have your own view of this. This is how it speaks to me. You have fallen from grace as a means of salvation, and you have chosen a works-based salvation. You are not genuine. You are not genuine. God's offer of salvation is a free gift that must be received on His terms. You don't make up the rules. He makes up the rules. It's his world. It's His Son that died for humanity. It's His way. It's His way. So it has to be done His way. Any other way, it just doesn't work. God offers salvation to all people. But to be effectual, you must believe, pistio is the word, and again it means to put your trust and commit to, but also means this, listen to this definition, put your faith in and trust in, and actions based on that trust will follow. Did you hear that? It is not just mental assent, but there will be actions based on that trust that will follow. That will follow. An action, not just a thought. So God's appeal to humanity is believe and receive the gift of salvation. Receive the gift. Remember John 1:12, yet all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, receive the gift of salvation. Now, there's a tension here, isn't there, when you talk about fallen from grace. Fallen from salvation. That's how that word goes, okay? Now, make no mistake what Paul's saying here. I want you to think about something. Think about the four soils. Now, I don't have time to develop this in depth, but I will go over this briefly, and hopefully you get the picture here. In Luke 8:11-15, and in Matthew, and it talks about the soils. There's four soils. The soil, number one, the Word of God is sown. And the soil determines how the Word of God, what the Word of God produces, how it lands. So God sows the Word. It lands on a soil. That soil that is the wayside soil, Satan steals the Word. Steals the Word so that people do not understand the Word. You don't think there's spiritual warfare going on when you're witnessing to somebody? You bet. You bet. There's all kinds of warfare. There's all things going on behind the scenes. And he wants to steal the Word so they do not understand the Word. How does he do that? How does he do that? He brings confusion into the situation. He might bring a commotion into the situation, get a distraction into the situation. He's a master at diversion. That's soil number one. That soil's lost. That soil's lost. No question about that. Then there's the rocky soil. Those are the people that hear and believe, and they jump up and down, and they got saved at camp, or they got saved someplace, and hallelujah, I'm saved. And when the first trial comes, the first issue comes, they fall away. They have no root. They're not saved. They look like they were saved. They sound like they were saved. They smelled like they were saved. They had all the words that they were saved. They had no root, and they were lost. They were, the soil wasn't good. And then there gets to be a questionable soil, and it's called the thorns. So he sows a seed upon a thorn. And what happens to that word is choked out by the world and by the stuff in the world. And it's choked out so that there's no life left, and it produces no fruit to maturity. Now, there's a big debate in Christendom whether this is a saved group or a lost group. Okay? Some people believe that this is the 1 Corinthians 3 folks, that they are saved as through the fire and have no works. Okay? Other people believe that they are lost, and so we'll find out when we get to the kingdom. You have your own opinion on that. You're welcome to that. I have my opinion for this talk. It doesn't matter what that is. But certainly, that's equivocal. That would be equivocal soil. Wouldn't you think that you don't want to be the choke guy because you don't know if you're going to make it or not? Okay? But the good soil are the ones that bear fruit with patience. Hupomone. Hupomone. And that means patient with circumstances. No matter what comes at me in this life, I am patient with the circumstances and I will stick with my God. No matter what test comes through, no matter what trial comes at me, no matter what tsunami comes my way, I am patient with, I'm hupomone. I am bearing through it with trusting my God. I might not understand it. Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. Anybody ever been there? Don't understand this, Lord. Can't understand. Why did this ever happen to me? Okay, that's going to be your life. Job didn't understand it. I'm sure the disciples didn't understand it. You asked Philip, I think he was the one that went to India and got stabbed through the side with a spear. Now, he's taking a long trip, isn't he, to go witnessing. Paul must have had some confusion when he got malaria or wherever he got in Pergamum or where, on his first missionary journey, Pamphylia, whatever it was. I mean, I'm going on this missionary journey. I'm doing the work of God, and I get some disease. I mean, you get these thoughts that come into your mind, okay? Hupomone. When you say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm trusting you no matter what. I'm trusting you no matter what. And I'm suggesting to you that these people have not been the good soil, have not been the hupomone people, have not been patient with all circumstances because they went back to their old ways. If salvation is based on anything other than grace through faith in Jesus alone, is false salvation, not genuine. They are lost and they are deceived. Listen to this. David Gusick in his commentary makes this statement on this verse. How tragic. Jesus dying on the cross, pouring out his blood, his life, his soul, his agony, his love for us, and it will profit you nothing. Two men died with Jesus. For one who put his trust in Jesus, it was eternal life. For the one who trusted in himself, it profited him nothing. How tragic. Attempting to be righteous before God any other way than through Christ is false. It profits you nothing. Verse 5 and 6, there is a final appeal by the Holy Spirit, and there is a promise. Now notice there's a contrast in words here. In verse 4, it was the you. In verse 5, it is the we that he's talking about. Watch it. For we, through the Spirit, this is grace, through the Spirit, not going back to law, works, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And he could have just wrote, avails all. But he didn't. That's just my little addendum. There is a final appeal by the Holy Spirit and a promise. And again, this is contrasted with the you in verse 4. We, through the Spirit, are not estranged like the yous in the law. Okay? We are not estranged. That's a promise. The we in Greek is contrasted with those, the yous that followed the law, that were estranged. They were fallen from grace. Why? The we are genuine. They continued in their faith. They were hypomone. They made it through the trial. They made it through the temptation of the enemy to take them back to their old ways. They were patient with the circumstances. They were genuine. They continued in their faith through the Spirit. John 6:63 says this, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. And folks, I'll tell you, your way will profit nothing. It is only God's way. Now there is a problem. There is a problem in Christendom. And that problem is this. And this is a slogan that has come forth, and I believe that it is an erroneous slogan, and it is a once saved, always saved slogan. Okay? Now, let me explain before people start throwing tomatoes or rocks. A lot of people rest on, I have said the words at some point in my life. I have said, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. But they have not had the, remember the definition, an action that follows, not just a mental assent, but an action that follows. That means I'm following the Savior. They have said the words, but have not completed the definition. I had an experience one time. I had an experience. Then they live like this. No love for God. No love for God that can be detected. No love for God. And remember, when I say love, love is not just a word. Like, I love you. How many people say, I love you? Those are words. But that has to be demonstrated. That has to be demonstrated. If I say, I love you, and then I treat you like dirt, what does that mean? That means I probably don't really love you, or I love myself more than I love, you know, it has a whole different meaning. God's version of love is it is demonstrated. How did he demonstrate it? He sent his son. It was demonstrated. And your love for God, if it is genuine, will be demonstrated. How do you demonstrate it? By being obedient to his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. He didn't whisper that. He didn't like, if you obey me. He said it. And that's what that demonstrates, whether you're genuine or not. So that's number one. They live, they have no love of God that is demonstrated. They have no love for his word. They don't like to be in his word. It's too hard to read. It takes too much time, not in his word. They have no love for his people. They have no love for his ways. Folks, these people have no assurance that they are genuine. But a lot of people have taught them that I have said the words, so now that I'm secure forever, and I believe that there are many, many, many false converts who believe they're in the body of Christ. Many people have said the words but have not demonstrated the life change that is associated with it. Now, I'm not talking about someone who perseveres, that is hypomone, that is going to be genuine through all of the trials to the end. I'm not talking, that's a genuine salvation experience. That's someone that is secure in Christ. Paul's cry to every human. Now, when you look at the soils, that soil illustration is for you to introspect, to look at yourself. It isn't for you to say, oh man, Jimmy is the wayside. Oh, Sally got choked by the thorns. Oh, yeah. No, it's for you to have introspect for yourself. Jesus is teaching, he's teaching us to look at ourselves. Which one am I? Which one am I? And Scripture cries out, Paul's cry to us, is examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you are disqualified, unless you are disapproved, unless you are adokimos, not genuine. That examination is for us personally. Not, hey, what do you think about Sally and Jimmy and Bobby and all those people? It's for us personally. There are many false converts in the church. Folks, I'm going to steal this from Kyle Edelman, and I like the statement. He said, there is no believing without following, and there is no salvation without surrender. When God calls a person into the body of Christ, there is a change. And that change becomes denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Him. That is somebody that's born again of spirit. That is someone that has had a genuine conversion experience. Don't be deceived. The enemy will lie to you, say you're okay just the way you are. Just the way you are. Examine yourself. Introspect. Personal. To see whether you are in the faith. Those who are genuine, it is neither circumcision nor non-circumcision. It's not the externals that you do, but faith working through love, internal change. Folks, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel 36, 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. Now, the setting here is Ezekiel is a post-exilic prophet, so they're in exile. He's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's speaking to them about a time in the future when Israel's going to be saved, when Israel will be regenerate. And that regeneration comes at the end of the tribulation period when they finally believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they ask him, they repent of their national sin of rejecting Messiah, and they beg and they plead for him to return, and that's when he'll return. It's at the very end of the tribulation period. And then those that have made it through, the one-third, according to Zechariah, that make it through, all of those will be regenerate. And he's speaking to these people that are going to be born again at this point. Now, that's the setting. So the context is the nation of Israel. But I think it has something for us for today. And I'll read in verse 25, start in 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. In other words, he's going to save them. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Why does he say that? Because that's how they were living. That's how they were living. And then he says this in verse 26. I will give you a new heart. Folks, I submit to you that anyone that is born again of the Spirit, genuinely, God gives them a new heart. He takes the heart of stone and he makes it soft and pliable. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit. Now that new spirit is not the Holy Spirit at this point. That's a new way of you interacting with God and interacting with the world. You have a different spirit, a different way, a different attitude. If you look in your Bible, it's a small s. It's a heart change to do things His way, not your way. When you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, there's a desire to do things His way, not my way. Big difference. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. Notice who takes it out. It's God. The heart of stone is a stubborn, unrepentant heart. I'll take it out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And folks, that is pliable, moldable, soft heart. That's what He gives you. And I will put my spirit within you. And notice when the spirit is put in you, what He tells these Jewish people. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is no different what Jesus said, if you obey my commands, he obeys my commands. That's the one that's genuine. He is telling these people that I will put my spirit in you. This will be the change in your life. You'll keep my statutes. It's evidence that you are genuine. That you are genuine. Folks, that is so important. That is so important. It's a matter of the heart. Now, in conclusion, there is a final appeal, and it is this. Think about this. Introspect. Remember, this is personal for each one of us. What proves that I am genuine? What proves that I am not fallen from grace? How do I know that salvation is real in me? That is the question for each person, that you have to introspect. And I will give you three things. If you read 1 John, there are about umpteen different things in 1 John. I just took three things for this talk. Number one, those who are genuine, love that is demonstrated by obedience to Jesus' commands. I will follow Him and I will obey Him. That indicates I'm genuine. Number one. Number two, it's a fear of the Lord will mark my life. A genuine fear of the Lord will mark my life. What does that mean? Is there any fear of God in this culture? No, because we have a very low view of God. If we had an inkling of what God was like, the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the vastness of God, who He is and who we are, folks, there would be a fear of God. There would be a fear of God. That fear in the Greek is phobio, and it means, before we get our word phobia, it means to terrify, can mean that, and it also means reverence and respect. In Hebrew, it is yare, Y-A-R-E, it's similar meaning. It means a trembling fear or awesome respect. For those who are in covenant relationship with God, which one do you think it is? It's an awesome respect for God and a healthy, trembling fear of, Lord, I don't want to go outside of Your cover. Really, I mean, that's really what it is. I have such a respect for You, an awesome respect for You of who You are, that I have enough respect. I am terrified of going out from under Your cover, where I am fodder for the enemy to chip away at me. Acts says this, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, which are genuine, and thus among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Proverbs 1:29 has an interesting statement here. Proverbs 1:29, there, okay. Says this. Now this is in the context of wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge. But it's an interesting word here. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose, notice that, choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. Why? Because they do not fear the Lord. They will have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Folks, this is not wisdom and not knowledge. Fear of the Lord. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. How do I know that I'm genuine? A love that is demonstrated, a genuine fear of the Lord that marks your life. And number three, those who are genuine, that my view on serving God has changed. Your view on serving God has changed. Personal, my view on serving God has changed. The have-tos are replaced with the I get-tos. The have-tos I replace with the I get-tos. That's the difference, folks, between legalism and grace. The have-tos get replaced with the I get-tos. I get to worship. I get to have morning devotions. It's not, oh man, I got to meet with God again. I have to get up early to do this. No, it's a privilege. I get to meet with the King of the universe, and he gets his calendar just emptied out to meet with me. You can't meet with a county clerk without them emptying out their calendars. I can't meet with you here. I can't meet with you here. I might be able to meet. The King of the universe goes, I can meet with you anytime you want to meet with me. What a deal that is. I get to have morning devotions. I get to give to God. It's a privilege to be able to give my resources to the one who gave to me. I get to do that. I get to praise God and to serve God. I get to represent Him as an ambassador. What kind of ambassador are you? What kind of ambassador? It's a scary thought, isn't it? I'm an ambassador. I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus. Wherever my feet trod, I'm representing Him. Folks, that's a huge responsibility. If I'm representing Him, please act at least a little bit like Him. We're representing the King of the universe. It's very important. All the I have to's are replaced with the I get to's. Think, there is a final appeal for every human. There's a final time when God comes to your door and says, this is your day. Now, He is long-suffering, and He knocks, and He knocks, and He knocks. And He says, come, come, come. Turn, turn, turn. But there will be a final appeal, a final day, a final time that He comes to you. And folks, you never know when that is. When is your last chance? Ezekiel 18:23 says this, God's heart is this, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and that he should not turn from his ways and live? Ezekiel 18:32 repeats this, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. When the Holy Spirit convicts, when Father draws, when your eyes are open to truth, and God softens your stony heart and allows you to receive this message, that is your time. That is your time. That is your day. And remember this, God always initiates. Man never seeks after God. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Remember, there's a final appeal for everyone, a last chance. And I will submit to you this, my final word, your eternity is at stake. Your eternity is at stake. Don't mess with this appointment, and don't miss it. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please do your work in the hearts of each person here. There's someone here today that was a false convert or is confused about this. Please speak to their hearts. Help them to not leave here until this is made right, that they know that they know that they know that they are in the family of God. Please speak to each one of our hearts in our area of need. Help us to obey and to do what you are telling us to do right now. If that is to come into your family, receive the gift of salvation. If that is to repent of a past lifestyle, that I have been walking in the truth, and Lord, I'm yours, but I have been walking rightly, I'm repenting, I'm starting anew. That's what's nice about you, Lord. You are so gentle. You always have your arms open to those who come back. Always hugging, always pulling, always tugging, always saying, come, never ever chastening us for coming. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.